Rains too much. And sing. Or stay there and sing. I'm going to have you turn to the book of Job this morning, and you'll be needing to keep your Bibles handy. Some things I want to show you. So don't slam them shut when we're done here. But let's begin with Job 14. Job 14. Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Since we have a context, verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Context is birth. Job 15. Job 15:14. What is man that he should be clean? He which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. Again, one more, Job 25. Job 25. Job 25, verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, our Father, we come to you here this morning, and the Bible is really, really blunt about what we are and about what you are, too, for that matter. We're glad to know, and we're glad to know that we fall short of your glory, and we're glad to know how to get back in. We pray here this morning. You make it plain to all, Father, may we indeed be edified by these things. There's no reason we shouldn't. Father, we pray you might open our hearts and minds to these things and be open not only to the things that immediately come to mind that we know already, but also those that we may have not considered. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Job is surrounded by his three pals, so to speak, and they're having kind of an argumentation thing going there, dialoguing back and forth. And these three guys are trying to condemn Job for the trouble that's come into his life. True enough, he was in part responsible, but not like they thought. And so they go through all this rhetorical, philosophical arguing. And there was something that came up in that debate 9 separate times. You heard about it in 3 of these passages here this morning. Those passages are these men's argumentation about those things is ridiculous. It's despicable. It's despiteful in the sight of modern man because, after all, a part of the debate was about a man being clean who is born of a woman. Well, that sure brings a whole lot of stuff into it. And modern man just thinks it's ridiculous that these old backwoods hicks, so old and antiquated, would have this discussion about cleanness of a man that is born of a woman. So this is loaded with controversy. Bottom line is, you can tell here clearly enough that God does not look at things the way that man looks at stuff. The reason is because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. You do not, by nature, think about stuff like God does. I'll give you a perfect example. God just does not look at things like we do. There's all of those things that we read, it's true of. Notice verse 15 of chapter 15, though. It says there, He putteth no trust in His saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in His sight. He said, even the heavens aren't clean in His sight. And that brings up the subject. That subject has arisen. In 3 passages here, it arose a total of 9 times between these 4 men speaking. And the issue that rose up was, how can a man be clean? And that cleanness, by the way, is discussed in the Bible 450 plus times. It's worthwhile to think about cleanness here this morning. While I'm before I get too deep into this and get distracted, I wanted to read you this. I promised Rebecca. I don't know why I didn't figure this out sooner. I use shampoo in the shower. Actually, I don't, but somebody does. When I wash my hair, the shampoo runs down my entire body, and printed very clearly on the shampoo label is this warning: for extra body and volume. No wonder I've been gaining weight. Well, I have gotten rid of that shampoo. I'm now going to start showering with Dawn dish soap. The label there reads, dissolves fat that is otherwise difficult to remove. So it's all in the shampoo, ladies. And men, by the way. So anyway, having gotten that out of the way, I have some serious things to say. I said, our perspective of cleanness kind of varies. Talking about cleanness this morning. Everybody here probably knows somebody that makes a dive for the hand sanitizer bottle every time they touch a salt shaker or a door plate or something the public might have touched. And that's fine. If you want to do that, that's fine. We'll laugh at you, but that's fine. Because we have certain standards of cleanness here. And really, when you stop and consider, those of you that have been to Eastern Europe multiple times, or even for that matter once, on courier's campaigns, Mars and I went to China. You know, you go to places, Mexico, and you learn pretty quickly that our standards of cleanliness here, no matter basically where you live here, is a lot different than Mexico or Eastern Europe or China. So a lot of it is in perspective. I'm a farm boy, a dairy boy, and a ranch boy. Grew up that way. And so we spent, our time wrestling with cattle and that sort of thing. And when we, got in the pen to work the cattle, well, we dehorned and castrated and, marked ears and vaccinated and all that stuff. By the end of the day, you're covered in blood and cow manure and everything else. We were dairymen. Dad and my grandfather owned the dairy jointly. And we had, a nice barn inside with a sunken floor, so you didn't have to bend over all the time. And it was all concrete. Well, don't look now, but the next time you examine a big old Holstein cow, she stands about this tall. She's about 5 feet tall at the back. Well, when you, just anatomically speaking, when you start dropping bombs from about 5 feet tall and it lands on concrete, there is a splatter effect. And so when my city friends would come to visit and want to see the dairy barn with the nice milk cows, a lot of times they would flee out the door saying, "Ew!" Because there's lots of dung flying around. And I'm saying that to say that, when you work on the farm and the ranch and the dairy, you wade manure all day, you're in the dirt all day, you're working on equipment off and on all day, you just get dirty and it doesn't meet city standards. I'll never forget when it was right after I got right with the Lord in college. I got a job with a guy. In fact, he was my Sunday school teacher. And for a living, he contracted with the city to lay a storm sewer, mostly storm sewer, but occasionally we also had to lay sanitary sewer. And it didn't happen often, but it happened to me once, and I just prefer it not happen again. We had to tie in a new sanitary sewer line into the manhole where a live sewer ran. There's no way, at least there was not in that one, there was no way to cut off the live sewage. You had to tie in to the live sewage thing with your new line. Well, that means somebody had to go down the manhole. It was my day. And I mean to say by this, I don't want to gross you out. We're going to have a picnic and everything later. But I just want to say all the sewage didn't flow in from the bottom. There was a sewage coming in at waist height and shoulder height. You is right. And buddy, all I got to say is I was down there for about 30 minutes. And when I came out, I was looking for a water hole, a water puddle, absolutely anything to wash in. It was truly nasty. And that's why I say that cleanliness can kind of be a relative thing, except It's not relative with God. Those law-abiding Jews consider us dirty. They consider our food dirty. They consider our diet dirty. And I understand by their Levitical standards that in that regard we are. But I would also remind you of God's view on some things. Isaiah 64:6 says that we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I'm not talking about just dirty. I'm not talking about just not sanitized. I'm talking about filthy. Psalm 53 says, they have all gone back. They have altogether become not just dirty, not just unclean, but filthy. Now, folks, we live in a filthy world. It's not just that we were born dead in trespasses and sins. We were born unclean. It's the way we are. We were born in dead. We were born in sins. We were born children of the devil. So you got that on one hand. On another hand, you have the issue of how you are. For instance, Job chapter 15, verse 16 says, and hopefully you're still there, how much more abominable and filthy is man. You just can't. I mean, that's why Job and these guys were discussing how can a man born be clean that is born of a woman because he's born himself filthy. Besides all that, you have another issue. You have where you live. The Bible says this world is wicked, that this world is evil. I talked to a guy day before yesterday, at camp. Somebody I knew, we'd sit down and talked for a while, and he just said, yeah, my wife and I moved into a house here recently. After being in there, we discovered that the house was moldy. And so they're both suffering sickness. Now, they've not eaten the mold. They've not rubbed up against the mold. The mold is in the house. They're breathing the mold. And because they're breathing the mold, he said, I can't even think straight anymore. Some mornings I have a hard time coming up with words to preach from the pulpit because the mold has messed us up so bad. So the bottom line is, you live in a place like that, you don't necessarily have to be an adulterer to be affected by adultery. You don't necessarily have to be a drug addict to be affected by things that come out of it. And that's really the point. Folks, we live in a defiled, filthy world, and in our base being, we are ourselves defiled and filthy beings. So I would like to preach a message this morning called Clean. And by clean, I mean clean with two exclamation points after. Don't forget the exclamation points, because I can tell you this. I was saved when I was 10, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and saved. And after that, I got filthy. I got filthy. And I just want to say it's nice to be clean. And I would like to make sure you know some of these things. Let me point out to you some things that make a man clean. We'll begin with the very most rudimentary thing. Look in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, I got some places for you to turn soon. 1 John chapter 1. Now, once again, I know you know this, but it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I draw your attention, first of all, to the blood. I want you to know the blood is necessary to clean you up. Now, when I think of something to clean up with, the first thing that I think of is certainly not blood. Like I said, I grew up on a farm, I grew up on a ranch and a dairy. We had all kinds of equipment we worked on all the time. I'm not much of a mechanic now, I don't want to be, but we worked in grease and with all kinds of stuff all the time. By the time the day is done, there's times you need a degreaser, all kinds of. I have cleaned myself with Dawn dish soap. I have, and it didn't help me lose weight either, by the way. I've cleaned with gasoline. Now, some of you are going to wince at that because I know it's toxic and all that, but gasoline, turpentine, mineral spirits, I have taken powdered bleach and cleaned up with to try to get stuff off. And I know that, you know, that's why my complexion is so good. And it's probably why my liver is so healthy too, by the way. But I know that some of you wince with that. But I can tell you this. Never one time did I say, hey, Dad, let's go kill the cat and wash in that blood. That'll clean us. I never, ever said that. Never even crossed my mind. And I understand it wouldn't. But I want to say that before God, there's not but one way to be clean. And that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. There simply is no other way but the blood. I got saved when I was 10 years old. And it was good to be clean. I was going to hell because I stole my mother's pecans. And I knew it. It was so good to be clean. Then I grew up out of being 10 years old and got into other trouble and other issues. And by the time I was 22 and really got things squared away with God, my sins had grown up over my head. And I needed a place to go get clean. I was filthy. I was every bit as filthy inside as the day that I crawled out of that sewer where sewage had literally been pouring down my back as I tried to get tied into this live sewer well. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is just to say that the blood of Jesus Christ is needed to be clean. The Bible says this along that line. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, not just Calvary. Not just His death, not just His sacrifice, the blood was necessary. I want to say furthermore in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this, for as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It says further, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now that book says that a sinner has to be washed from his sins. That tells me something. That tells me that the substance of the blood of Jesus Christ is important. The blood of Christ doesn't just stand for something. It's not just the death. It's not just the sacrifice. It's not just Calvary. I really earnestly believe that it is the substance of the blood itself. I know that I don't wash physically in the blood of Jesus Christ, but I believe that God washes us morally and spiritually in the blood of Jesus Christ, literally. And I just want to say that the substance of the blood is necessary. It's necessary because of what it was. It's not just the blood of bulls and goats. It's not just the blood of a man. It is the blood of God's own Son. And the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, He purchased the church of God with His own blood. And when you view that sentence in Acts 20:28, you can't miss the fact that the blood is God's blood. When Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, there was no physical union. But what came out of it was a conception. And while no physical union, you have to conclude that the Father was God the Father. And that what came out of that was a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was both fully God and fully man. He was God manifest in the flesh. And if we understand our genetics right and all, and the Bible right and all as well, the blood that Jesus Christ shed was not just human blood that came through Mary's lineage, but it was God's blood. And I can't explain the physics of it all. I don't know how it works that some spiritual union took place by which came to pass a physical baby. I don't know how that works. I do know that the substance of the blood is necessary. I do know that you need to be washed in the blood to be saved. And I know that blood is God's own blood. You need the blood to be clean. You have to have the blood to be clean. And there's another aspect of the blood worth talking about. It says in Hebrews 9, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, the Bible declares that those guys of the Old Testament, they kept coming back feast after feast, year after year, season after season with those sacrifices. And never one time was their conscience fully purged. They knew they were still sinners. They knew their sins were not gone, not redeemed, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Finally, there came a day that Jesus Christ, God's own Son, shed His blood for me and you. And not only is it possible to be saved, it is also possible that I can, for the first time, have a clean conscience. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I have a conscience for sin when I sin. I can tell you this, as far as my sins being held against me in eternity, I have no conscience. My conscience has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am clean. I am free. I am going to heaven when I die. And you can too if you'll get washed in the blood. The blood is necessary to be clean. Remember the filth? Do you have a memory before you got saved, if you're saved, of the filth and of the vileness of how you looked at yourself and how you should have looked at yourself and how dirty you were? Is there a memory of that? Because I want to just say that it was nice after I crawled out of that sewer. Man, it was nice to be clean. I went and found a water hose and then went home that night and stood under the shower for an hour just trying to get the smell out of my nostrils. It was so good to be clean. I just want to say the only way you'll ever get clean is the blood of Jesus Christ. I know it's many people recoil these days from how barbaric it is for blood to be shed and you have to kill something and all that kind of stuff. I just want to say I'm sorry to insult your sensitivities. But the fact of the matter is, you aren't the one that understands how dirty and filthy you are. God does. You are not the one who was the creator that when you went and sinned, you messed things up. And who will one day be your judge. You're not the one that has to face that, but God is. You are not the one who is repulsed by the filth. In fact, sometimes we kind of like it. But God is repulsed by the filth. And you're not the one that made the plan. You're not the one that paid the price. You're not the one that made it accessible. You're not the one that made it easily accessible for anybody that wants it. God is. And so it's not for you to say, oh, I don't think that's the way. Because God said that is the way. If you want to be clean, you've got to come get under the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. And if you want to do it some other way, you're welcome, but you won't be clean. Now, you are the one for whom it was done. You are the one who can benefit from it. And I just want to say, a sinner has to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He was made a propitiation for us through faith in His blood. I have my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I have my faith in His death. I have my faith in His burial. And I have my faith in His resurrection. But I want you to know, I have my faith in His blood to wash my sins away. It is so nice to be clean. Think back when you were lost. Think back when you did the will of the Gentiles, when you lived like you wanted to live, when you committed what you wanted to commit. Think how it was. Think of the misery. Think of the highs and the lows and the hangovers and such things like that. Think of those things and think how you thought of yourself. And then think what it was like one day to realize that you had to die and go to hell and do this in eternity. And then remember what it was like to be clean and to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you can be clean before I'm done with this sermon today, if you so choose. So I go on to the next thing. In the blood of Jesus Christ is salvation settled. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and put my faith in His blood, I know that I no longer have to face my sins in eternity. Okay? That part's a done deal. It's over. I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that said, that does not mean that I'm done with sin. Bible says for a Christian that sin still dwells in your members, that in your flesh there dwells no good thing, and in that flesh, in these members, there is still sin. And so you will have to, in spite of the fact that you've been washed in the blood, you will have to wrestle at some level or another with sin for the rest of your days. And if that's the case, then you probably are going to need a bath and something else. You're probably going to have to face being defiled at some level or another. I'm not saying that you can ever be lost again, because you can't. But I'm saying that you will still wrestle with sin. There is still a cleanliness issue. Take your Bibles. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. You live in a filthy, defiled world, surrounded by filthy, defiled people. I lived for years, for 10 years as a Christian. As a Christian. At least by practical worldly standards, filthy and defiled. I had been washed eternally in the blood of Jesus Christ. I was saved. But I'm telling you, I walked daily in company with those that were filthy and defiled, and some of that defilement had rubbed off on me. There was another necessary cleansing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 is the verse that I'm after. Let's start with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ is necessary to be clean in this life. I don't mean eternally clean. You were washed in the blood for that. But I mean as far as practical cleanness, as far as being practically sanctified, you need the Word of God to keep you clean. I would recall to your mind those Old Testament priests every day that labored inside the holy place. Every time they walked inside, they had to wash their feet at that brazen laver, which was, by the way, a mirror, and which was furthermore, by the way, a type of the Word of God. You have to be, as a saved person, in fact, as a spiritual priest before God, washed daily in the Word of God, or else you get dirty. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Psalm 19. Take you through just a few verses here. Psalm 19. I'm here to remind Christians now that while washed in the blood and eternally secure, praise God for that. Praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ does not wear off. But at the same time, you walk daily in this life and you get your feet dirty by Old Testament standards. You need something to wash in. You need to be washed in the Word of God. Psalm 19 and I went to Proverbs. Sorry. Psalm 19. And I'll begin reading verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Did you see there that the testimony of God is sure? Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. Did you see that? The Word of God is right. And you're wrong if you have a contrary opinion. Did you notice? Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enduring, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them there is great reward. Then notice verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. How is the guy in verse 12 to be cleansed? By taking heed to the Word of God. There's just no other way. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I know that some of you can probably predict the next verses here and there, but Psalm 119. And go down to verse 9. Don't forget that after you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you need the Word of God. This is not just the King James Bible believing church to wave a Bible around and say, yeah! Man, you need to be clean and washed in that Word every day. Psalm 119, go down to verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. You need the Word of God, folks, to be clean. Look in John 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John 15:3. Letters in red if you have a red letter edition. The words of Jesus Christ. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You get clean by listening to the Word of God. You get clean by heeding the Word of God. You need that Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises. Well, wait a minute now. Which promises? Back in verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Those are promises. You are the temple of God. You have Jesus Christ living in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Those are promises. Verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. That's a promise. I will take you in. It's a promise. And will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then, having therefore these promises, from what? The Word of God. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Well, folks, that cleansing comes from the Word of God. The cleansing comes from those promises. The cleansing comes from being preached at and from being taught and reading, taking heed, putting it in your head, thinking about it, meditating on it, gradually changing some things, and maybe even not so gradually changing them. It doesn't have to be gradual. But taking heed to the Word of God day in and day out, becoming a Bible thumper. Becoming a King James fanatic. Becoming a Jesus freak. Putting stickers on your car. Wearing hats around with Jesus signs on them. You need it. You need it so others can testify. You're a testimony to others, but you need it to be clean. It's part of cleansing. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. In a discussion of all things about diet. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it, that food received, is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. The Word sanctifies. The Word cleanses. The Word declares something clean, it's clean. And if you don't get what the Word declared, you may think it's dirty. And if you think it's dirty, then you have more problems. If the Word declares it's clean, it's clean. And then you have a clear conscience, the Word helped you there. It sanctified something. It helped to cleanse. It tells you what's right. It tells you what's wrong. Folks, Lester Roloff used to say, and I know some of you know this well, that you are like a rusty bucket with holes in it. And you pour this pure water in it. And, of course, all the time it's leaking out the bottom of the bucket. But the more water that's put in and more consistently that it's put in, as it flows out, it gradually more and more cleans the bucket. And you get cleaner and cleaner. And, folks, that's what you want to do. You're not going to remember everything. I still struggle at times with verses that I should know exactly where they are. I still run off to the computer and use it as a crutch to find a verse that I know something says something about something. And it should be better. Maybe I should put away my computer. I'm not quite sure, but I do know this. The more of the Word of God I put through myself, the better off I am. You are never better off by putting less in. And no matter what people call you, Jesus freaks, Bible thumpers, etc., etc., it doesn't matter what they say. There's an issue of filthiness. There's an issue of cleanliness. There's an issue of needing to be clean. And you're cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ first. But from there, it's the Word of God. You need the Word of God. Man, folks, when I came out of that sewer, I was looking for a water hose big time. They threw up a tarp around me. I stripped off and got somebody's water hose and stood under that water hose until I couldn't stand the cold anymore. And then I went home that night and took another long, hot shower because I was nasty. And the Bible declares itself the water of the Word. You need cleansing. I can say this as well. Now, you're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look back to that verse again where it says in chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "For it is sanctified. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Now, with that said, go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, where we started. The word of God, okay? It cleanses, it sanctifies the Word of God and prayer. And it says this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light." Now, Jesus Christ was the light of the world, correct? But the Bible is light. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." There can be no doubt about what the light is. The light is the Word of God. It says in verse 7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." I would add another little thing in there. Would you notice fellowship? Now, isn't it interesting that in a verse that deals with cleansing, that fellowship might be there? And not only fellowship with God, but we have fellowship one with another. Our fellowship. I just want to say that where the Word of God is preached and the light shines forth, you're better off in this fellowship than another fellowship somewhere else. There are lots of folks that are saved in the bars. It's the wrong kind of fellowship. And they're not cleaner for it. They may have the privilege, they may have the license, but it's not helping them get clean. And so it says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." It's not just the one-time cleansing of the blood of Christ for salvation, but there is also a continuing walk, a continuing fellowship where the blood and the Word of God and prayer and confession still cleanses in a practical way so that you have a walk with God. Look in verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Not confess to a priest. Confess to God. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins." Ladies and gentlemen, you need confession and prayer. And you can add in there the light and you can add in there the fellowship. But you need confession and you need prayer. I'm not saying that if you don't confess your sins from now on, you're going to be lost. I'm saying if you don't confess your sins from now on, you're going to be dirty. And there's no problem with you getting dirty in this life. You will have no problem doing it. You can do it easily. All you got to do is let your guard down and you're dirty. I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm saying your salvation's secure, but your fellowship is dirty. You need the Word of God, you need confession, and you need prayer. look in Psalm 32 real quick. Psalm 32. I preach this because you live in a dirty world. And so do I. So, Brother Stevens, I don't have a rock and roll around anymore, and I don't smoke anymore, and I don't booze it up. You still live in a dirty world. Just like those guys that are living in moldy houses, they still wind up with their health compromised because they live in a filthy environment. And you don't have to rub up against it. You don't have to take a bath in it. You don't have to eat it. You don't have to ingest it. You breathe it. And it makes you sick because you're near it. And that's where we live. Even after you've sanctified some things out of your life, you need the Word of God. You need the continuing fellowship and the blood and the truth, the light. You need to confess your sins. You need to pray. Look in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 5. Here's a good verse, just kind of a how-to. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Talking about God. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. How many folks do you know that will not acknowledge their sins? Oh, in a general sense, they'll say, oh yeah, we're all sinners. Everybody's a sinner. But no, what about your sin, your specific sin? How about you acknowledging that thing to God that you were ashamed of? I mean, that it would drive you under the rug if we were to know about the sin, but God already knows. How about you acknowledging that thing that's humiliating and wicked and filthy? He says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. How many folks spend a lifetime hiding behind the fig leaf, doing the Adam thing, trying to hide the sin, trying to hide from accountability? How about acknowledging my sin and not hiding it? I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now, David committed adultery with another man's wife and then conspired to get that guy killed because he had the power to do so. And when he ordered Joab to do it, Joab had no choice but do it. Oh, people, that is so wicked, and you would be ashamed if you'd done something like that. But then maybe you're ashamed for something you have done. Have you acknowledged it? Have you gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I've never even admitted this to you. I know you know, but I did this thing. I mean, say it. Say it out loud. Say it. I did this thing, and I was wrong, and I confess it. How about that? Confession and prayer. You know, the whole context of 1 John 1 is fellowship. Not salvation, but fellowship. The blood saves us, that's true. But the rest of it's fellowship. And part of it is confession. I want you to see something else along these lines. I won't be much longer, trust me. Proverbs chapter 20. Dangerous words, trust me. Proverbs 20. Something maybe you've not thought about. Maybe you could have, when I stated the theme of the message this morning, maybe those three things popped to your mind in general. Well, Proverbs chapter 20, I'd never quite thought about it in this quite this light. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Notice it says, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. Now that says, I think it's talking about a bruise. The blueness of a wound, you whack your thigh on the coffee table, if you have a high coffee table, and whatever you whack your thigh with, and you look down the next morning in the shower and you've got a big blue thing going. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes, the inward parts of the belly. Now, stripes are administered by a stripe giver, right? I mean, those stripes cleanse the inward parts of the belly. Well, I can tell you what that means. That means chastisement, right? Look in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says the stripes cleanse. The Bible says the blueness of a wound cleanses. Now, there, I'm not going to go there this morning, But you know as well as I do that there are some things that when you have to spank your child, and again, use discretion, and know that the world don't like that stuff. But there's something that you look for when you discipline your child. Is that right? Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Don't have much longer to go. Just hang in there. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And notice He scourgeth. Now, scourging is a pretty serious verb. I would say if you got scourged, you might have the blueness of a wound. And you might have some stripes. Is that reasonable? Now, if you don't administer them, that's fine. But the Lord is going to administer you some stripes and the blueness of some wounds. And the Bible says it cleanses, or that it should. It says in verse 6, "And whom for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." Some enjoyed administering the spanking, I reckon. "But He for our profit." You never have to worry about God's motives. Maybe you learned you had to worry about your father's motives. You don't have to worry about God's motives, just so you know. Right? In fact, you have no grounds to accuse Him of mistreatment. Maybe you got more than you bargained for, but you have no right to accuse God of mistreatment. Verse 10, "that we might be partakers of His holiness." Now, no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, it said that the blueness of a wound cleanseth away, cleanses. And it says that those stripes cleanse. Okay. The last whooping you got, did it cleanse you? By that I mean you have a new attitude. When you spank your own child, what you hope comes to fruition in the next hour or so is that there's a whole new attitude, a whole new spirit of cooperation and obedience. Well, you expected a year, kid. How's it going with you? That last whooping you got, how'd you respond to it? New attitude, renewed zeal, deeper understanding. You have a more joyous walk than before the whooping? Or did it do the other thing? Did you, in verse 5, despise the chastening of the Lord? Or did you, in verse 5, faint at that rebuke and that scourging? You're now discouraged and more depressed than you were because you didn't receive it well. You don't like what He did to you. You don't appreciate being treated that way. After all, that's not how you treat your friends, and that's not how you treat your kids. How could God treat me this way? I just dare say the chastening is not cleansing if it's not received well. Does it make you meaner? Does it make you more stubborn? Does it make you criticize the preacher? Make you criticize your brother? Make you mad? Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says the Father chastens us and scourges every son whom He receiveth. And the Bible says that that scourging is supposed to be cleansing in nature. It's chastisement. I have one last thing. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. I can only apply this so far because the context is pretty specific. So I'll be careful. But I'd never seen this before in quite this light. Acts chapter 18. We've talked this morning about clean, emerging from that sewer and getting a chance to be clean. Well, first of all, salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ. Then there's the Word of God. Then there's confession and prayer. Then there's chastisement. It's cleansing in nature. Then take note of Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. Then he said three words, I am clean. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. But he said, I'm clean. He said, I've borne my responsibility to you for the gospel, and I don't owe you anymore. I'm going to somebody else now. We'll see you. Right? I want to say that there is a cleanness to a responsibility being born. And obviously in this context, it's the gospel. And it'd be a little dangerous to go a lot beyond that. But we all have responsibilities in this life. The responsibilities of motherhood and fatherhood and being a wife and being a husband. And for that matter, being a fellow church member, being a friend, being a brother. And one way to stay clean is to make sure that you maintain your responsibilities. So that one day when somebody makes an accusation, you can say, No. I kept that. I'm clean. In the meantime, it's fair to say that on a broader scale, that Christians have now lost the sense of responsibility for the world, for their brother's blood. By that, I mean their neighbor's blood. Their lost sinner neighbor's blood. We have lost the concept of being responsible in certain areas. And I just want to say, if you want to be clean, you need to carry out your responsibilities. Again, got to be careful. It'd be wise to be financially responsible. It'd be wise to be responsible in your marriage. You have kids. Listen, you've got to be a responsible parent. You can't afford to make a display of your rotten character in front of your wife and kids very long, or else they will take it and run, and you will lose their respect. You need to be in a place where you can say, no, I'm clean. I've borne that responsibility. I've taken my licks. I've taken my whipping, and I've corrected myself by the grace of God. And I am responsible, and because of that responsibility, I'm clean. It's worthwhile to consider those things. Clean. Man, folks, I can still smell the sewage. A guy comes out to our house once every 2 years and pumps out our sewer at home, and it takes me back. It takes me back to the manhole. And I've got stuff pouring down my neck. And I came out of that thing just filthy, nasty, stinking. I went and found a water hose, and they strung up a tarp around me. I did the best I could to clean up there, and then had to go home and get in a bathtub and get back under the shower and wash. Just nasty. I mean, people poop. It is nasty. I just want to say, you live in a filthy world. You need to know how to be clean. Sure is good to be clean. Boy, it's good to be clean. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning. We hope we've been completely plain. If there's somebody here this morning lost, I hope they'll come and not only put their faith and trust in the work, the finished work and love of Jesus Christ, that all the things that He did for us on the cross and after. But Father, may they see that they need to place their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes and cleanses us from all sin. And Father, I ask you as well for those of us that are Christians, and many, many here, most here, maybe all of us here this morning are Christians. We have grown careless as a people on the whole of the issue of cleanness in these last days. These are perilous times. And it's most folks are happy to run with their ticket to heaven and let it rest at that. But we have a responsibility to be clean by the Word of God. We have a responsibility to be clean by confession and prayer. We have a responsibility to be clean through chastisement, because you do deal with us. And you, just like we with our kids, expect certain behaviors to come out of just and right chastisement. And Father, we're called to bear certain responsibilities. And Lord, just like Paul said, I am clean because I have borne my responsibility. I pray you'd help us to labor to that end. Please help us, we pray. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. We're going to go have fun this afternoon by the grace of God. I just want to ask you, if the Lord dealt with you about something this morning, who does do all the praying they're supposed to do? Who does confess all that they should? Who does stay in the Word of God continually as much as they should? Who has carried forth with complete responsibility in all things? Well, none of us have. And I wonder if the Lord may be dealing with you about those things, because that's how you stay clean, at least according to the Word of God. Let's look this way with number 227 in hand, if we could, for just a couple more minutes. Number 227, altar still open if you need to come. If you're not saved, I'd encourage you to come. We would love to have you come and ask some questions. Let us show you out of the Bible how to be saved. 227. Appreciate you being here this morning. We're going to pack it up and get up there as soon as we can to get started cooking. If any visitors are interested, if you could tag along with somebody to show you how to get to the park, that'd be great.
Again, it's Pavilion 1 and 2, the main one with the bathrooms, and also the one nearest the field. It's the one that we've always had, I think. So anyway, we're going to be dismissed. Hope to see you there soon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us in these things. And Father, thank you for an opportunity to be clean. And we can walk our entire lives, if we so choose, and labor in that cleanliness and be clean indeed. We're glad for what Jesus Christ's blood did for us in one singular application. We also know, Father, that we have responsibility to follow as far as our sanctification and our walk with Thee. I pray You'd help us, Father, to please walk clean. Please help us. Give us wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody.